Well, brethren, I'm probably going to sound like a parrot here, but how awesome it is to hear a thousand of us singing beautiful hymns to our great God. Such a booming voice just gives me chills. I hope it feels the same way for all of you. And hopefully everyone here has had an amazing feast. I know we have. Yeah, it's been truly awesome. This is probably one of my favorite feast sites. And being in front of this many people, it's like the gentleman said, I'm from Fargo, North Dakota, so I mean, I'm used to a crowd of like five people and a chicken, and the chicken only shows up on holy days, so it's a bit of an experience, but we'll make it. So last year, I went to Camp Pinecrest, and I've been given the opportunity to serve as a counselor for the past few years. And I just want to say what a wonderful opportunity that is. If you're thinking about going to camp, if you're a little young man or young woman, ages 12 to 18, and you're thinking about going, please do it. Because there is no other place where you can share the troubles and the difficulties like you can at a camp for your peers. I mean, you go to school and try to talk to anyone about the Sabbath, that's what the Jewish people do. How can I relate to that? And you just get judged, and there's no judgment, there's no shame there, there's no fear there, and it's awesome to see these kids come out of their shell and to grow. And I was with them day in and day out, and it was awesome to see their growth. But each year at camp, there was a theme, and the theme of that camp was titled Race to Your Crown. And that is also the title of this message, Race to Your Crown. Each day of camp had a sub-theme, though, and day one was titled Called to Race. Now, what does that mean, called to race? Who's calling? And to what race? If you turn to Philippians 3, we'll read about this. In Philippians 3, in verse 14, talks about this prize and this calling from Jesus Christ. It says, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Has anyone ever been in track and field or play any sports? I want you to, as we're going through this message, think of the Olympic Games or think of sports. There's a lot of similarities between our walk and the Olympics. Because when you first begin a sport, what do you have to do? You have to analyze, do I have the mental capacity and the physical capacity to take on this challenge? And then when you analyze that, you train. Because in any sport, if you want to win, you have to train hard. You can't just expect that your skills are going to take you to the top. They might give you leverage, but they will not take you to the finish line. And so too is the beginning of our walk in faith. If we think about what it is that we want. Are we sitting in this church today because we want to be here, or are we sitting in this chair because our parents expect us to be here? Did we get baptized and go under that water because we wanted to, or because all of our friends did it? We need to be the ones that want to do it. We need to be the ones that want to change and desire change and not let outside forces pressure us in what God is doing in our life. And just like in sports, you don't train once and think you're good. We constantly have to discipline ourselves and discipline our bodies and strengthen. And we are called to this race by God. You are all Olympians competing in his competition. Not that this is a competition, but we all compete for that final glorious prize. Day two of camp was titled Start the Race. In 1 Corinthians 9, read about that. 1 Corinthians 9, starting in verse 24. Of course, the author Paul here, talking about this race that we run and that we run for this prize. But that race is a perishable crown, that physical race. It says here in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24, do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. And this is not just a test of physical strength. This is mental, spiritual strength. We heard a couple days ago the gentleman that said when those thoughts came into his mind, he yelled, stop. That is a mental war that goes on. We are bombarded in this digital age with vile things. We see the most grotesque things, little children with iPads, completely unfiltered to what they can see. We can put these parental controls and things like that, but it always slips through the cracks. We are in a spiritual war. And we must train to build and discipline our body, the muscle memory, these things that we do in our daily routines that might seem boring, our Bible studies at 5 p.m. or at 8 a.m., whatever it is, these things last and they get us through, because there are going to be things that will hit you that you just did not expect, like the Greider family. Do you think they expected to get hit on the way to the feast? Absolutely not. But what's going to get them through that is their love for one another. It's that agape love that we heard from Mr. Shaby. That transcends anything physical, and you need that in order to get through those things that happen to you that are catastrophic, because they probably won't be the same after that. And so it can feel daunting to take on this task. It can. It's a big responsibility that God is giving you to be kings and priests, and it should be a big responsibility, because we'll have the lives of millions or maybe hundreds of millions of people in the millennium. We'll have responsibility for their knowledge and their training. And so God should expect a lot from us, and we are held to a high standard. But you know what's amazing is that we're not in control. That's a relieving thing. But sometimes we like to take control and take things into our own hands, and the more we try to do that, the more that things fall into disarray. But the Almighty God, the Creator of heaven, has chosen you out of 8 billion people. Just think about these statistics here. That's a 0.00000000125 chance. You better start buying lottery tickets with those odds. That's really good. That is amazing. So now is the time to start this race. Even if it's just reading a chapter a day, it doesn't have to be cover to cover in 24 hours. It can just be a verse a day. But we have to let God create that work in us and build in us. Day 3's sub-theme was run with purpose, and that's in Matthew 6. The verse for that was Matthew 6 and verse 33. Of course, the words here we read are, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow. For tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." And this is it right here. This is the pillar of our faith. Seeking first the kingdom of God. It seems obvious, but it's the backbone decision. It's the backbone of every decision that we can make. And we might think of scriptures that says, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might, whether in eating or in drinking, do it all for the glory of God. If you want to reference that, I'll just say it here. Those were 1 Corinthians 10:31. And Ecclesiastes 9:10, but having that deep-seated purpose engraved upon your heart is what's going to take you to victory. And what greater purpose is there other than the kingdom of God? Day 4's sub-theme was titled, "Stay in the Race." Now, most of us are here at this point. We've been called, we've trained, we made that decision that we're going to walk with God, and we understand the purpose behind why we run. And so we move, and now we need to stay in that race, because there are going to be challenges and struggles, and Satan would love nothing more than to pull you away. But we know that nothing can separate us from the love of Jesus Christ if we abide in that agape love. We are all brothers and sisters here, and sometimes there can be disheartening things that happen. I hear it all the time in the worldwide days when there would be congregations, 200, 300 people, in Rapid City, 10,000 strong. Imagine hearing the voices of 10,000 people. I know many of you can. I never got to experience that. But that's something that can be disheartening when we have our most popular sites barely going over 1,000. But that they're not part of our race. Their race is their own. And we should not be concerned with how other people are walking, but ourselves. And if we turn to Hebrews 12, we can see that we don't need to be disheartened. You might think of Elijah when he thought he was the only one. They've killed me. They've killed all the prophets. And what did God say? He said, "I have reserved 7,000 who haven't bowed the knee to Baal." So there are probably 7,000 times more people who are trying to start this walk than you might think. And 7,000 times more new brethren who will be in the millennium. In Hebrews 12, we read, starting in verse 1, Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Now, this way of life is going to be challenging. Jesus said that his burden is light and that his yoke is easy, but it doesn't mean that that's not a challenge. It is still a yoke. It is still a burden that has to be carried and a cross that has to be borne. And so we take comfort knowing that we aren't the ones in control and that God is. So don't be sad that your friends in the worldwide days might not be here. Don't be disheartened by those things. Again, it's their race. Your race doesn't involve them. And lastly, we reached day 5, and the theme for that day was receive your crown. In 2 Timothy 4, verses 7 through 8. 2 Timothy 4. This is to me, I can imagine being elderly and thinking on this passage, thinking that my life might be coming to an end. I don't mean to make this, doom and gloom, but I find a lot of encouragement in here. In 2 Timothy 4, verses 7 through 8, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but to all who have loved his appearing. Brethren, this race is one that we will train our whole lives for. It will test you. It will refine you. It will produce an incredible work in you. And it is the most worthwhile thing that we can do on this planet. It will reveal parts to you that no human being can, or even yourself. This book is the only guidebook to our struggles and how to overcome them. And I'd like to turn to one final passage here. To me, this is probably my favorite passage. I see all of the cancer and the death, people in wheelchairs who aren't able to move around like they used to or on oxygen and might be at the end of their life. And they don't know, they have fear, and they might not want to die. But I take a lot of encouragement, and hopefully you can as well, in this final passage here in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Now, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Brethren, have a wonderful feast.